This is the Midweek Rapture Broadcast with Carl Kemp. This is the first broadcast. I'm a Bible teacher. For one thing, I have been teaching the Bible in the greater St. Louis area for about 40 years, in churches, Bible colleges, home Bible studies, etc. Throughout the 60s, I worked as a test engineer on various space projects. It was interesting. Very often we were doing things for the first time. In 1964, the best thing that ever happened to me happened. I became a born-again Christian, thanks be to God. In the fall of 1969, I quit my job as an engineer. For one thing, I wanted to go to seminary to learn Greek and Hebrew and everything else that could help me understand the Bible. But I realized back then, and I realize even more now, how dependent I am on the Holy Spirit to be my primary teacher. I graduated from Covenant Seminary in 1972 with an M.A. degree in Biblical Studies. I have found Greek and Hebrew to be very helpful in my study of the Bible, especially Greek, and I have taught about 10 classes in New Testament Greek over the years. The church I was attending when I became a born-again Christian, and I'm very thankful for that church, taught me the pre-week rapture. Most Christians call it the pre-tribulation rapture, but I believe it is far more accurate to call it the pre-week rapture. The week refers to that 7-year period we learn about from Daniel chapter 9. It's called Daniel's 70th week. It's a week of years. Not long after I became a born-again Christian, I learned of the midweek rapture while taking night classes at Covenant College and Seminary. My first 5 or 6 years as a Christian, I didn't study the end times much, and I didn't teach on the end times. Finally, about 1970, after I began to seriously and prayerfully study the topic, it became clear to me that the midweek rapture is correct, and I have been teaching the midweek rapture for about 35 years now. I wrote a book titled, The Midweek Rapture, a verse-by-verse study of key prophetic passages. You can check out the book or order a copy of the book at my internet site. I'll give the address later. For one thing, a chapter of the book is on the internet. You can also check out my other book on the internet. The title is Holiness and Victory Over Sin, Full Salvation Through the Atoning Death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, many of my articles and papers are posted on my internet site. I'm not here to argue, and I'm thankful I can sincerely say that I respect those teaching the pre-week rapture, and I respect those teaching other views like the end-of-the-week rapture and the pre-wrath rapture. But it is very important that we seek God and make it a top priority to find the balanced truth of what the Bible teaches on the end times and on every topic. Some topics are more important than Bible prophecy, but that topic is quite important, and especially for those living in the end times, which I believe we are. The primary topic I have been studying, teaching, and trying to live the last 40 years is holiness and victory over sin. I have been reading the Jerusalem Post every week for about 20 years now, and the Jerusalem Report every 2 weeks for about that long. They are both written in Israel. And I read some other publications too, trying to keep up with what is happening in the world, especially in and around Israel. For one primary thing, I have been watching for the treaty/covenant that will initiate the 7-year period we call Daniel's 70th week. We learn about that treaty/covenant from Daniel 9:27. That 7-year period is very important in Bible prophecy. We learn about that 7-year period from the book of Daniel, but the book of Revelation picks up on that theme. The book of Revelation never mentions 7 years, but it mentions the equivalent of 3.5 years 5 times. It mentions 1,260 days, 42 months, and a time, times, and half a time. Sometimes that 3.5 years refers to the first half of Daniel's 70th week, and sometimes it refers to the second half of that 7-year period. This information is very important to help us understand the end times. One last comment before we move on to the scriptures. We'll spend most of our time discussing key passages of Scripture verse by verse. I read an important article in the Jerusalem Post recently titled, Chirac, It's Time to Impose Peace. Chirac, as you know, is the president of France, and he was speaking of France and the European Union doing everything they could do to bring about peace between Israel and the Palestinians, or should I say, to use his word, to impose peace. That mentality in Europe and many other places in the world could easily lead to the final 7-year treaty before long. I should mention that Chirac has been replaced by Sarkozy since I made that comment, but that mentality is stronger than ever. Let's turn to the Bible. Turn with me, if you can, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I'll always use the New American Standard Bible, 1995 edition, unless I mention otherwise. I have been using the New American Standard Bible since about 1969. Before that, I used the King James Version, the Scofield Reference Bible. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves report about us, referring to the Apostle Paul and his companions, Silvanus and Timothy, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, referring to the time when Paul and his companions first came to Thessalonica to share the gospel with them. See Acts chapter 17 for the details. Now continuing to quote, and how you turned from idols to serve a, or the, living and true God. Whether we translate a living and true God, or the living and true God, which sounds better, there's only one living and true God, the God of creation, the God of the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'll read verse 9 again, and then read verse 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus who rescues or delivers us from the wrath to come. Our being delivered from the wrath to come is good news indeed. We probably know more about the details of this deliverance from the wrath to come than the Apostle Paul did. For one thing, he died some 30 years before the book of Revelation was given, and the book of Revelation is super important and packed with important details regarding the end times. I'll read two other verses that speak of our being saved from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. I believe we should understand these words, having now been justified, in a very full sense here, as is often the case in the New Testament. A very full sense that includes being forgiven and declared righteous, and being born again and made righteous by the awesome power of Jesus' blood and the indwelling Holy Spirit. We are made righteous and holy by the atoning death of Christ as we walk in, by, and after the Holy Spirit by faith, in accordance with the terms of the new covenant. I'll read 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and Romans 5:9 again, then I'll go back and read 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And now 1 Thessalonians 1:10 again. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us or delivers us from the wrath to come. What wrath will we be saved from? The primary wrath we will be saved from is the eternal lake of fire, the second death of Revelation chapter 20. But we will also be saved from all the wrath that will be poured out during the second half of that seven-year period called Daniel's 70th week. Now turn, if you can, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Those who are asleep are the Christians who have died already. They are with Christ now. Continuing with verse 13, so that you will not grieve as to the rest who have no hope. Christians are the only ones who have the hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27, for example. Our hope looks to the future, when we will be glorified at the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot receive the glory until it is God's time. If we stay faithful, we will receive the glory at the right time. And we can stay faithful by the sufficient grace of God in Christ. And we are going to stay faithful, aren't we? I'll read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 again. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, as do the rest who have no hope. Now verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Don't worry about the Christians who have died, Paul says. They are with Christ now, and when the Father sends his Son back to fully save his people and to judge the world, he will bring with him the spirits of the departed Christians who are with him now. They will come back to get their resurrection bodies, to be glorified, and to begin to reign along with the overcoming Christians who will still be living on the earth at that time. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Don't worry about them. They are with God now, and they are not going to miss out on any of the glory to come. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul will have more to say on this point as he continues. Now verse 16. Verses 16 and 17 are very important verses to help us understand the end times. For the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. I'll stop here for a minute. The voice of the archangel, that's Michael. We read in Revelation chapter 12 that Michael and his angels are going to wage warfare against the devil and his angels. That intense, brief warfare will take place right in the middle of the 7 years, and that is when the devil and his angels will be cast down to the earth. By the way, we learn from that passage in Revelation chapter 12 that a third of God's angels joined Satan in his rebellion against God. The sin problem runs very deep, with the rebellion and fall of the devil, with the rebellion of the evil angels and the demons, and finally with the rebellion of a large number of the sons of mankind who follow the devil in his rebellion against God. I'll start 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 again. The Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. I'll stop here for a minute to discuss this trumpet of God. This trumpet is very important. It is quite significant that this is the same trumpet as the trumpet of Matthew chapter 24, the trumpet of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the trumpet of Revelation chapter 11. In Matthew 24:31, there is a trumpet when the Lord returns to initiate the rapture and the day of judgment. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, the Apostle Paul gets more specific. He speaks of our being changed at the last trumpet. Our being changed includes the resurrection unto glory of the believers who will have died before that time, and of the glorification of the believers who will be living on the earth at that time. Paul may not have known the details regarding the last trumpet, because, for one thing, he died some 30 years before the all-important book of Revelation was given. When we finally get the book of Revelation, about A.D. 95, we read of the seven trumpets, and we see that the seventh and last trumpet is when the Lord returns, and the glorification of the believers takes place. We read of the seventh and last trumpet sounding in Revelation 11:15. It is important to see that the trumpets of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Matthew 24:31, the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:52, and the seventh and last trumpet of Revelation 11:15 are the same trumpet, and that trumpet will sound right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Let's take a quick look at these three passages that speak of this same trumpet. We will look at these passages in more detail in future broadcasts. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 52. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. In other words, we have to be glorified and have glorified bodies to inherit God's eternal kingdom of glory. Now verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Some true Christians will still be living on the earth when Christ returns. They will not die, but all will be changed. We will be glorified and enter God's kingdom in its fully glorified sense. We will begin to reign with Christ at that time in a never-ending reign. And now 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, referring to the believers still living on the earth when Christ returns, will be changed. We will be glorified, including having glorified bodies designed for us to live in God's eternal kingdom of glory. Now let's take a quick look at Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. I'll read the verses and make a few comments. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will mourn because the day of judgment will have arrived. And they will see the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. In other words, the angels will gather his elect worldwide. This gathering of God's elect at the time of the sounding of this trumpet is the rapture. His elect are the believers of all generations, all the members of God's true Israel. In Romans 11, verses 17 to 24, the Apostle Paul spoke of the fact that all true Gentile Christians have been grafted into the tree of God's true Israel. Now let's take a quick look at the seventh and last trumpet that is spoken of in Revelation 11:15. I'll read Revelation 11, verses 15 through 17, and make a few comments. Then the seventh angel sounded. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. The seven trumpets were given to the seven angels in Revelation 8:2. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." When the Lord returns, at the sounding of the seventh and last trumpet of the book of Revelation, he will begin to reign on the earth, and his reign will include judging. In most senses, God is not reigning on the earth at the present time. He has all authority, but he has not chosen to reign on the earth in any full sense. If he were reigning, things would come into divine order quickly, but as it is, many things are getting worse, more sinful, instead of getting better. But it will be different when the Father sends his Son to begin to reign on the earth at the sounding of the seventh trumpet in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Now I'll continue with Revelation 11, verses 16 and 17. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." He will begin to reign on the earth, mostly through the ministry of God the Son, at the time of the sounding of the seventh and last trumpet of the book of Revelation. Now back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll read verse 16 one more time. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That is, the true Christians who will have died before the Lord Jesus returns will rise from the grave. Now verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." That is, the resurrected believers and the glorified believers will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. The catching up of the believers in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air is the rapture. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And not only will we be glorified and be with Christ, we will be reigning with him from that time on in a never-ending reign. One last verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we'll look at a few verses in the next chapter. Verse 19. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, I guess so. What a destiny, resurrected if we have died, glorified, raptured, and beginning to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in a never-ending reign in glory." Let's consider one more detail regarding those who will be raised from the dead at the time of Christ's midweek return to the earth. Will the believers from the Old Testament days be resurrected at that time? Many Christians say no, but I believe they will be included. See Daniel 12:2, for example. They are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are part of God's true Israel, along with us. But this is not something we have to agree on. God will take care of the details. Anyway, I believe the dead in Christ will include all the Old Covenant saints, even if the Apostle Paul didn't really make that point here. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll go through the first six verses. "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." Why not? Because Paul had taught them quite a bit already. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." It's important to see that the Lord Jesus is not coming for us like a thief in the night, like many teach. He is coming like a thief in the night for those who are living in rebellion against him and who are not looking for and ready for his coming. Verses 3 and 4 suffice to demonstrate that the Lord is not coming for us like a thief in the night. I'll read verses 3 and 4. "While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief." The Lord is not coming after those who are living for him like a thief in the night. He is coming like a thief in the night for those who are living in rebellion against him. I'll give an important cross-reference on this point. Revelation 3, verses 1 to 5. I'll start to read at Revelation 3:1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, or works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your works completed in the sight of my God. To the extent we really have faith, we will have works, the works that the saving grace of God, which includes the indwelling Spirit of God, enables us to do. Faith without works is dead. That is, it isn't real faith. Now I'll read Revelation 3:3. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. I'll stop for a minute. I'm sorry to say that we don't hear the word repent near enough in our day. We should hear about the need for repentance when we become Christians, and the need for repentance whenever Christians are living in sin. If we are in sin, we must repent. There is no other satisfactory answer. The Bible, both the Old and New Covenants, have a lot to say about repentance. Now continuing to quote from Revelation chapter 3, So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, Christ warns these Christians at Sardis, and all Christians in the same situation, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We are made worthy by the saving grace of God in Christ. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There is a powerful warning here. The Lord Jesus warned those Christians that if they did not repent, they would forfeit their place in God's eternal kingdom that is filled with his glory. If we look to God, he will give us the grace to repent. Now I'll go back and start to read at 1 Thessalonians 5:1 and read through verse 6, and I'll make several comments. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Verse 2, For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. However, as I mentioned, it is important to see that the day of the Lord, which will begin when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, will not come as a thief in the night for those who are living for him and are ready for and looking forward to his coming. I'll comment further on this important point after I read verses 3 and 4. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. They will be saying things like peace and safety instead of repenting and submitting in faith to God and his new covenant plan of salvation. They will not escape, but those who are ready for and looking for Christ's second coming will escape. Instead of facing God's destructive judgments, they will be glorified and raptured from the earth to begin to reign with him. Verse 4, But you, brethren, are not in darkness. The darkness goes with Satan's kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of rebellion and sin, a kingdom not established on God's truth, righteousness, and holiness. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. The Apostle Paul clearly states here that the day of judgment will not overtake us like a thief if we are living for God in his divine order. One reason that the day of judgment will not overtake us as a thief in the night is that God has told us several definite things that will come to pass in the years just preceding the return of Christ. For example, and we will talk more about all these things in some detail as we continue with this study, we will see the seven-year treaty that Antichrist will make or confirm with Israel. There may be some doubt at first about whether that particular treaty is the one spoken of in Daniel 9:27, but any doubt will be removed when things start taking place in sequence in accordance with God's prophetic word. For example, the 3 1/2 year ministry of God's two prophets / witnesses that we learn about from Revelation chapter 11 will begin at the time that treaty is initiated. The first six trumpets of the book of Revelation will sound, and the prophesied events associated with those trumpets will all come to pass in sequence before the Lord returns at the sounding of the seventh and last trumpet of the book of Revelation in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. For one last example, Antichrist's abomination of desolation will come to pass in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem a short while before the Lord returns and the rapture takes place. We should know the approximate day of his return many days before he returns. Now I'll read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 and 6. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. The light and the day goes with walking in God's truth and his righteousness and holiness. We are not of night, nor of darkness. Verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, or self-controlled. It's time to stop for now. I look forward to being with you next time. We'll start where we stopped today. God bless you. I would like to ask a favor of you. If you're blessed by the broadcast, I would very much appreciate hearing from you. Thanks in advance. I'll make a few announcements. Everything I'll say here and a whole lot more is on my internet site at carlkempteachingministries.com. That's Carl with a K, Kemp, K-E-M-P, and ministries, plural. carlkempteachingministries.com. Individual CDs of the broadcast are available for $3 plus $2 shipping and handling for each order. The first CD has broadcast numbers 1 and 2, and so on. Today's broadcast is number 1. My book, The Midweek Rapture, which is a 360-page book, is $20 plus $2 shipping and handling for each order. A chapter of the book is included on my internet site. The book is also available from Amazon.com and from ArmageddonBooks.com. For the purchase of CDs and or the book, make the checkout to CFC, Christian Fellowship Church, and send the order to Carl Kemp, Post Office Box 1816, St. Charles, Missouri, 63302. The purchase of CDs or books is not tax deductible, but if you would like to help pay for radio time, which would be greatly appreciated, you can send a tax deductible offering made out to CFC to the address mentioned above. May God's good and righteous and holy will be accomplished in our lives. In Jesus' name.